Titled Creation of the Universal Form. So, I'm substituting Aniruddha Prabhu, so I'll try my best to say something of value. So, we've got text 18 today. So, third canto, chapter 6, text 18. Tvacham asya vinirbinam. Vivishur dishnayam osadhi. Amshena ramavi kandum. Yai aso pratipadyate. Okay. Word by word translation. Vacham. Skin. Asya. Of the gigantic form. Vinirbinam. Being separately manifested. Vivishu. Entered. Dishnyam, the controlling deity. Oshadi, sensations. Amshena, with parts. Romabi, through the hairs on the body. Kandum, itching. Yai, by which. Asau, the living entity. Pratipadyate, experiences. Translation, purport by His Divine Grace, His Confounder Acharya, by Charanaravinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. When there was a separate manifestation of skin, the controlling deities of sensations and their different parts entered into it. And thus, the living entities feel itching and happiness due to touch. Purport. For sense perception, there are two principal items, touch and itching. And both of them are controlled by the skin and hairs on the body. According to Sri Vishwanath Chakravarti, the controlling deity of touch is the air passing within the body, and the controlling deity of the hairs on the body is Oshadya. For the skin, the object of perception is touch, and for the hairs on the body, the object of perception is itching. Om Agnati Mirandasya Gyananjana Sharakaya Chakshura Militam Enatasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manabhistam Stapitam Ena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Mahyam Dadati Swapadantikam E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakapa Turuveshya Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. The careful study of the Bhagavatam will lead us to a theistic conclusion. Modern society is plagued by the two monsters of materialism, atheism, and impersonalism. And of course, voidism. Three monsters. So, through sense perception, one can really come to one of these three conclusions. that everything is one or everything is zero, and then you lose your identity and merge, or everything is zero is actually, it's almost like an atheistic, it is an atheistic perspective. Just like the atheist, I was thinking this morning, the atheists are so convinced about their philosophy because they think, look, I am this body, I am made of matter. One day I'm going to kick the bell, I'm going to go in the ground, the worms will eat me, and le tutto è finito, like the Italians say. Everything will be over. There is nothing else. Like Professor Kotowski was telling Prabhupada, Swamiji, there is nothing else. When we die, we die. That's it. Everything finished. I can see the man's body is going in the ground with the coffin. He's dead. He's not going to exist anymore. So, sense perception. Everyone can see that people are dying. Everything is, all living beings are dying. So if you depend upon sense perception, certainly you'll come to such a conclusion. I'll be finished. One day I'll just go in the ground and I'll be eaten by worms. So enjoy while you can. Because one day it's going to finish, you know. So drink and be merry. Do what you want. This is life. It's just an accidental occurrence. And one day you will merge into void, zero, nothingness. This is very gross materialism. There are some subtle variations of it. Now, recently, scientists, they started speculating or flirting with the idea that some information remains in the universe and you are actually information. That's what they say. And that information is, after the demise of the physical body, is passed on and you still exist, that information will still take some kind of shape. So instead of soul, they say information. It's so reductionistic, it's so materialistic. But what does this mean, information? You know, information is dead, come on guys, you know. So, have you seen a life living information sometime? So, we're living in a society of information technology. Everything is about information, digital communications, calling internet to one another, writing on internet. So, the computers are based on on digital code. And the software and... I'm not a computer specialist, but what I heard is the programs, the software is specific numbers, combinations of numbers, zeros and ones. Your IT? Yeah. So, it's combinations of zeros and ones that create the different programs in the computer. So, 0001111, 0011, 0000011111. 1100, 100, 11100. So there is a whole structured, very complicated program of ones and zeros. And every program has got a different combination of ones and zeros. So that's called information, and that produces a specific program within the computer. But the information itself comes due to an intelligent cause behind it. You cannot conclude that this information just exploded from nothingness and it just these complicated computer programs just appeared by accident. So the scientists or some scientists that are doing independent research from the mainstream science, they wanted to try to see whether a random change within the numbers of a program will lead to another program. Random change, you know, all these zeros and ones. Randomly, let's take one from here and 10 from there or 20 from there. Randomly, by accident. And let's see what's going to happen to the program. So what do you think happened?
the programs crashed. You didn't produce new program, but the program you had, by randomly manipulating it or taking something from it, it just crashed. It did not function anymore. So that this experiment, it shows that information cannot, at least useful information, cannot appear by accident. And that's an indication there is an intelligent cause behind it. So still, although these things are so evident, we are faced with this materialistic paradigm that is being so embedded into our academic world. They believe that if we train people into this reductionistic materialistic paradigm from small, they will certainly become good disciples of Sanda and Amarka. Why are you not laughing? You know who is Sanda and Amarka? Huh? Is the guru of Prahlad Maharaj, the gurus of Prahlad Maharaj. They were the servants of Hiranyakashipu who were supposed to train their son to become a demon. So modern academics is exactly that, the school of Sanda and Amarka. They are trying to teach the children how to become an atheist, good atheist. Sounds contradictory, good atheist. Of course, there is a lot of propaganda that atheists can be good. And I agree that, yes, we may find goodness in atheists and some imperfection in theists when they are in training. Like one lady complained to Prabhupada about his disciples. It's in the Science of Self-Realization. Something wrong with your disciples. Prabhupada said, no, they're in the hospital now. They're getting cured. So some imperfection is within the theist and some apparent perfection is within the atheist. So you may get confused. You know, if you again look through your senses, you wouldn't understand what's really going on in this world. You may look like, oh, the atheists are better people than the theists. But, you know, when your worldview is correct, or in other words, when your worldview is based on genuine realization of theistic conclusion, then you can understand that you can see through Prabhupada's eyes that yes, these people have issues, the beginning devotees, but they are in the hospital, they are getting cured. But the atheist, he may be very moral, good person, he may be even a vegetarian. There is a fundamental problem with him. What is that problem? Just imagine that I am an atheist, God forbid. Just imagine. And then, you know, I come to your house, you are a big family, 50 or so. And then Prabhu is the father of the house. Mahaprabhu, Prabhu is the father of the house. And then I'm coming to this house and I'm respecting all of you, treat very nicely, but I ignore him completely as if he doesn't exist. So it may look like I'm a good man, I'm treating everyone nicely, but him, he doesn't exist. The moment I see him, I put my head down and I go in the opposite direction. So, what will you begin to think? His children and his relatives. There's something wrong with this guy. He treats everyone nicely, but the actual owner of the house, he doesn't want to acknowledge. So what does this mean? That I am envious of the owner. Because you're all not the owner, so I'm treating you nicely. But the owner of the house I treat like it doesn't exist. So what does this mean in philosophical terms is an atheist thinks that I am good to everyone, but then he disregards the mother and the father. You see, the original source of everything. So You may be good to the children, but if you disregard the source, then your goodness is incomplete. So, and on the other hand, the neophyte devotee, he may be good to the father, but he may be not good to the other family members. They may have in-groups and out-groups. And so, from an external point of view, sometimes the atheist may look like even he's a better person than the neophyte devotee. But the fact is that in time, the atheist certainly will not be able to maintain that profile of goodness, because they're like a chameleon. You know, when it's beneficial to them, they're very nice people, but when it's not, they can become like a vicious snake. You know, they can transgress all moral codes and do something atrocious, because for an atheist, situational ethics is what guides his life, what's good for the moment, what makes me feel good now. But for the devotee, especially the advanced devotees, the neophyte devotee is almost like an atheist. The only difference is he likes God. So that's quite a big difference. But of course, we know in Shastra it's explained that a neophyte devotee is called Prakrita Bhakta, materialistic Bhakta. So it's not much difference in terms of behavior. The only difference is that he or she feels there is a God. So he has become his treatment, or her treatment of awakening from Maya, from slumber, from vicious existence of trying to kill God by saying God doesn't exist, verbally kill God, or by ignoring God. So, of course, such person, a neophyte devotee, should be given full respect, because they have at least acknowledged the problem, you see. But the atheist should be also given respect, because he may acknowledge his problem also in the future. Trinadapi Sunichana Torori Vasi Hisnuna Amadina Manadina Kirtaniya Sada. Harilo Chaitanya says one should give respect to all others. He doesn't say just to the devotees. He says to everyone. That doesn't mean we follow the atheist, but we respect. So, in this way, we can have a proper perception of what's really going on in this world. And the devotee may be even very sentimental. If you ask him why you believe in God, I just feel like there is a God. But, you know, what does it mean? You may feel like this today, but you may not feel like this tomorrow. So, a neophyte devotee has no knowledge of scripture. He cannot really argue his conviction, defend his conviction. He may become victimized by a more intelligent person, in a sense, someone that has more sharp mind. He can convince a neophyte devotee to be swayed away from practicing bhakti. Because first, he doesn't have realization. Second, he doesn't have knowledge. But one who is more advanced devotee, the Madhyamadhikari, he has some realization and some knowledge. And then the Uttama Bhakta, the very advanced, he has full knowledge and full realization. The Kanista Bhakta thinks he is the best. I am the best devotee. I am a devotee of God. My guru is the best. But the Uttama Adhikari thinks I am the worst of everyone. You see. And the atheist, of course, he thinks I am a very good man. If I am not the best, I am one of the best. I am a very good man. You know. That's how atheists think. So it's a similar mentality to, you know, a neophyte Prakrita devotee. So to understand what's really going on, we have to apply ourselves to a research. And that research begins with Shravanam, studying the revelation of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is very elaborate and very deep. And it is meant to elevate one's consciousness from darkness to light. Shravanam is the foundation of devotional service. So in order for us to move from a Kanista platform or neophyte devotee to the higher platforms of intermediate devotee, Madhyam or Uttama, it begins with acquiring knowledge, Bhakti Gyan. So, and of course with engaging in devotional service, applying this knowledge practically. Sambandha Gyan, Abhidya, applying the knowledge, and then you come to Prayojana, love of God. So sometimes we think love of God is some kind of a mystical thing, some strange thing, you know, that we cannot really comprehend. But really, love of God is so simple. Just serve the servants of the servants of God. That's all. That's love of God. And then that love of God may be in a very budding form when you serve other devotees with humility. But by doing so, that love will simply grow. So the love is already there from the very first day we are beginning to serve devotees. But that is in a shrunk form. So the more we serve devotees, the more that love will blossom into its complete flower, bhakti flower, prema. So, you know, don't think that love is something that will manifest in the future. It will manifest in the future, yes, in its complete form, but it is there from the very beginning within the heart of every devotee. That's why you're called devotee, because you have a devotion. So now what we are doing is we study the Shastra, we apply the teachings, and then by serving other devotees, by applying the teachings, the guidance given by Guru and Shastra and Sadhu, then that seed of bhakti, it flourishes more and more and more. We could say that this is the school of love, because every one of us is really practicing how to become a lover of Krishna. This is very important to understand. If you don't understand this, you may just miss it. You may just miss it. Because you may be doing some kind of activity, sweeping, cooking, running around. But if you don't understand that it's all about developing love, and love is about an internal attitude of humility, of devotion, of dedication, of surrender to Krishna, then you may just miss it. It's so simple, so profound, and it can be missed. So here in this section of the Bhagavatam, it's explained how the creation takes place of the universal form, and it's explained how the skin is a manifestation of the universal form, and then there are controlling deities, sensations, and their different parts controlled by these deities, by which the living entities feel itching and happiness due to touch. So the devotees, by studying Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand that we are actually spiritual beings that have a human experience. Bhagavatam gives you that insight, that understanding, that you're a spiritual being that has a human experience. And by understanding this, the next thing to understand is that you're actually an eternal individual. Eternal individual. Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, text 12, it says that Krishna tells Arjuna, never was there a time when I did not exist. Nor you, nor all these kings. And never will be a time in the future when any of us cease to exist. So this is, if you don't understand this, you'll not understand anything else. You will misunderstand the whole Bhagavad Gita. You will misunderstand the whole process. So why this is so important to understand that you are an eternal individual? Why it's so important? Because if we don't have this understanding, then we cannot become a servant, sincere servant. We cannot really desire the ultimate goal of Krishna consciousness, which is to become an eternal servant of Krishna. Jivara Swarupa Hoya Krishna Nityadas. I noticed how in many institutions, spiritual institutions, very often, of course in ISKCON is not quite like that because of the profound education that is there, but in many spiritual institutions, actually the followers of the institutions don't clearly understand what's the aim and objective of what they're following. Some vague idea, like the word liberation. Some people believe I'll become liberated if I follow this. But what is liberation? So they may think liberation means to merge into the oneness of God. Liberation may mean liberation into sense gratification. It may mean so many things. Like modern Christianity, you're liberated by Jesus. You can do whatever you want. Just have faith. That's liberation. You know? So they don't really understand what they're doing. So therefore, we have to examine very deeply. And recently, one very famous guru, impersonalist, I've been encountering his disciples all over the world. And every time I ask them, what's the aim and objective of your practice, they don't know. They just don't know what it is. And then I started to study this person's words, and I found clearly he is an impersonalist. And he is leading all these people, innocent people, into impersonalism. So Prabhupada calls this calamity, impersonal calamity. And with sweet and flowery words. Just be good to others. Just be motivated for good life. Life is a play. These kind of things are in his talks, you know. And of course he demands people to be vegetarian and not to smoke and drink. So it's even more difficult to understand who is who and what's going on. And it looks like a good moral life to live, you know. And people feel happy, they do some silent meditation, they get together, there's big groups, they organize again and again. Every month they have a retreat, silent meditation, and big groups of people go there. So, but the people don't understand what they're doing. And sometimes he even quotes scripture, but I would say misquotes, twists and turns. Recently he gave some seminar on Upanishad or something like that. The Isu Upanishad, I think. And I don't know what he said, but his conclusions are certainly impersonal. So why I'm saying all this is that we have to carefully study Krishna consciousness and understand where we are coming from. For example, here, this morning I was reading, Krishna says the following, "Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be." So, someone by reading this may say, yeah, look, the Brahman is appearing down in a human form. "Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be." And they can say, yeah, well, Prabhupada put the Supreme Lord there. So, but actually, Prabhupada, so now when you read this, okay, you know, how do we understand this? You know, what is the actual explanation? So Prabhupada explains in the purport that Krishna says in 7:14 Bhagavad Gita, you know, Devihi Yashagunama Ima Mama Yadurataya Mamevame Prapadente Mayametam Tarantite. This divine energy of mine is very difficult to overcome, but one who surrenders unto me can transcend it immediately. So now Prabhupada's argument is, if Krishna was like an ordinary man, like all of us, then how come he's asking Arjuna to surrender unto him to transcend this material energy? You know, And he says this energy is his. Devihi eshaguna mai. Mama maya durate. He's saying it's my energy. So now, what does this mean that Krishna descends in a human form? You know, didn't he have this form before? You know, you have to understand these things. So the answer is given by Prabhupada. If you read very carefully in the Bhagavad Gita, you see that Prabhupada says, he says, material bodies cannot perform the wonderful acts described in previous verses. His body is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. He speaks about Krishna. Although he is not a common man, the foolish deride him and consider him to be a man. His body is called here Manushim because he is acting just like a man. Just like a man. The friend of Arjuna, a politician involved on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Just like, you see. So that's why it says, when I descend in this human form. But actually his body is Satchitananda Vigraha. Eternal bliss and knowledge. It's absolute. This is confirmed in the Vedic language also. Satchitananda Rupaya Krishnasya. I offer my obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, who is the eternal blissful form of knowledge. Gopal Tapani Upanishad 1.1. There are other descriptions in the Vedic language also. Tamekam Govindam. You are Govinda, the pleasure of the senses and the cows. Satchitananda Vigraham. And your form is transcendental, full of knowledge, bliss and eternity. Gopal Tapani Upanishad 1.38. Despite the transcendental qualities of Lord Krishna's body, it's full of bliss and knowledge. There are so many so-called scholars and commentators of Bhagavad Gita who deride Krishna as an ordinary man. The scholar may be born an extraordinary man due to his previous good work, but this conception of Krishna is due to a poor fund of knowledge. So if they think that Krishna is appearing due to his previous karma, or just Krishna is an ordinary man, combination of chemicals like me, this is due to poor fund of knowledge. So I'm going back to the second chapter, 2:12. If you don't understand the individuality between you and Krishna, you will miss out the whole point. You are the servant, eternal servant. There is no time when you will become the master. And then you become God of all you survey, and you become one with God, and there is no a reciprocal engagement anymore. There is no such thing. It's an eternal servitorship. So, this is very different from the flowery language, God is infinite, you know. And if it's infinite, that means, what, you know. I ask them then, okay, then if God is infinite and we were all God, then what caused an infinite unconscious being, you know, like that, just a light? What caused the ego? How does the ego originate? The false ego. They cannot answer. Because if they say desire caused it, well, you said he's an infinite unconscious being. How can an unconscious being have a desire? So, if Prabhupada also argues like this, if if we are all God, if we are all the impersonal Brahman who have fallen into this world, yeah. So Prabhupada says, if one person became enlightened, then everyone should have become enlightened also. Because we are all God. So if one of us becomes enlightened, then everyone should have been. Because we are one. There is no individuality. But this is not the case. So you can see how their conceptions are so imperfect and so limited. And also, another question that Prabhupada asks an impersonalist is, so you're saying we are all God, and so what are we doing then in this horrible world? And they say you're here to enjoy, to have fun. To have fun in the hospital, you know, with the drips in my hand, passing stool in the bed, is that fun? What kind of fun is this, you know? are you crazy? You're talking something crazy here, you know. Getting cancer and getting old and, you know, one living entity is eating another. What kind of fun this could be, you know. So they have no idea what is going on. Therefore, impersonal calamity. And then our mission, Prabhupada's mission and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's, you know, being our predecessor of Prabhupada and all the acharyas, they're really here to cut down this illusion of impersonalism and voidism and materialism. So we cannot do this unless we understand first the scripture, we gain the knowledge. And second, you realize it. You cannot actually help others who are in darkness. You may give someone a book, that's fine. But you know what I read in Harisori Prabhu's book about Prabhupada's traveling, you know, a diary, Harisori Prabhu's diary, volume 4, in Iran. Prabhupada was in Iran. There is one Mataji, I don't know what was her name, and I forgot the name, his disciple. And Prabhupada said, was preaching to his disciples, and he was telling Narayani that, I think Narayani, maybe it could have been her. He was telling her that, now, what do you think of this? How will the impersonalists or how will the materialists and the people know about Krishna consciousness? And she said, Prabhupada, we'll give them your books. And Prabhupada said, that's fine, but you have to become like this. You have to teach. So what does this mean? We all have to become advanced devotees. We can't just remain neophytes and just thinking, you know, I don't have to become. Prabhupada has to be advanced and I just have to sit there on a neophyte platform because anyways I have to be humble. So I'll just remain a neophyte. And if someone challenges Krishna consciousness, then I wouldn't know what to say to them and I'll just give them a book. No, we have to have a clear understanding, because if you don't have a clear understanding, your action will be imperfect and your aim and objective will be imperfect. You won't know what you are aiming at, what is your focus in life, really. And if you don't have the focus, if you don't understand the goal, then you can be deviated very easily. And we see again and again, devotees are coming and going, you know, all over the world. This is normal. So, because we don't understand Krishna. Once in Vrindavan, we were on the street going to take rest after Parikrama. And Kalasamvara Prabhu from New Zealand approached us. We were three devotees standing on the street. And he came. Kalasamvara Prabhu is very senior Prabhupada disciple, temple president of Auckland at the moment, New Zealand. He came and he gave us a hug. He's quite a tall person, so he gave us a hug, three of us at the same time. And he said, you know why people live in ISKCON sometimes? So we were just kind of looking at him. He said, because they never understood Krishna. They never became attached to Krishna. If you don't understand Krishna, this religion, that religion, that movement, this movement, everything is good, everything is one, is all spiritual. Let me just go somewhere, you know. Let me worship Shiva and I'll get quick benefits. Nice Lakshmi will come in my bank balance. You know, I'll be happy. Why should I struggle to worship this Krishna all day at Crossway or something like this? So, you have to understand who is Krishna. And you have to understand that our service to Krishna is what will produce this attachment that will keep us going. And ultimately will reinstate us in our original spiritual position as a servant, Jivara Swarupa Hoya Krishnera Nitya Das. At the moment you are not Das, you are Godas, you are serving the senses. Because you have this body, you have fallen into this world. Okay, by good fortune we have come into devotional association, but still sometimes we want to serve the senses. So the whole idea is that we can really transcend the senses if we become attached to Krishna. Devihi guna mayi mama maya duratya mame vame praparente mayametam tanantite. You understand who is this Krishna? So a few more points. Krishna, we can understand from the Bhagavatam. Yesterday I was giving a class at the farm and I spoke on Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, first chapter, text 1, Janmadiya Sayataha. So what does this mean, Janmadiya Sayataha? The original substance is Krishna, the son of Vasudev. He is the original source of everything. Janmadiya Sayataha, he is the absolute truth, one from whom everything emanates. So, by understanding that the source of everything is the Supreme Conscious Being, who is eternally an individual being, and when he descends into this world, he appears to be human, but he's actually not human. And how can we understand that he is not human? You have to study carefully the descriptions of the acharyas. Because human being means someone who is an illusion, first of all, someone who has a material body. Krishna didn't have a material body. And the acharyas who are pure souls, like Madhvacharya and Madhavendra Puri, and of course in our line we have Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they all, Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya also was Krishna in the mood of a devotee, also in disguise. They were all pointing to Krishna, that Krishna is the Supreme Source, Lord Brahma, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchitananda Vigraha. So we follow these authorities, you know, to accept Krishna's position. And then by performance of devotional service, you gain a personal experience. Bhakti mama vijanati avamyascha smitatva taha tatumam tatvata getva vishati tadanataram. So devotional service is the key. And devotional service continues after the perfection. The impersonalists, they may preach devotional service is there, bhakti is there. But they think when you reach perfection, bhakti ends there. You become Bhagavan. That is their conclusion. But within our literatures, it's explained that when you reach the culmination of bhakti, love of God, your original swarup form is revealed in relation to Krishna. And then you act in that form eternally. So someone may say, you know, this sounds like God needs slaves or some kind of, you know, God needs someone to slave for him. But they don't understand that Krishna is self-satisfied. God must be self-satisfied, because if he is not self-satisfied, then how that can be God? So Krishna is Purnam, completely self-satisfied. So he doesn't need any servants to serve him. But at the same time, he accepts the service because the service is a vehicle for sharing love. So for the sake of sharing love, he accepts our service. We are sharing our love through service. The mother is serving the child. That is called love. You see. So then the amazing thing is, if you study Shastra, you will see Krishna is receiving our service and he wants to serve us back. Why? Because he wants to share his love. What is the example? Look at the Bhagavad Gita, the Kava. What is Krishna doing? He is riding the chariot of Arjuna. So what is Krishna doing? He is serving his own devotee. So Krishna is not some mafia guy, some exploiter on top, who just wants to everyone to bow down before him and serve him and all that. That is a materialistic misconception, very, very heavy misconception. And that's why we have this fear that I don't want to surrender to Krishna. I don't want to, you know, give my life to Krishna. I don't want to give my heart to Krishna because he may exploit me, just like any other person has exploited me so far in this world. So we have this sensitivity when it comes to personality. But Krishna is not that kind of personality. And everything that Krishna does is based on love. Even this horrible material world, it's his love. It's an expression of Krishna's love. Horrible because of the suffering that exists. So the purpose of our life is to actually understand Krishna, how he is full of love for every living being. He's got no envy of anyone. And how he is an eternal, supreme person. And how we are eternals, simple souls, individuals, that have an eternal relationship with him. So this is the aim and objective of Krishna consciousness. And Bhagavatam helps us to understand how this world is manifested and designed by Krishna. Here we see in a specific design, the skin appears, and then there is different devatas that are even controlling the skin and the sensation of the hair. So it's not just some dead design like a computer. You can create a computer and it's all dead and just electricity is passing through it. Even within our bodies, there is demigods that are controlling all our senses. It's far, far beyond our understanding. So the body is made of cells. These cells are replicating. The skin is made of cells. There are very specific cells that produce skin. There are specific cells that produce the heart. There are specific cells that produce the eyes. There are specific cells that produce your nose, your ears, your tongue. Every single organ is produced by a different set of cells. And these cells, they are based upon specific, very, very elaborate specific information. And that very elaborate specific information comes from an intelligent being. It doesn't come from an explosion, an accident. So when you think that you're these cells and this skin and that you're going to go and be eaten by the worms in the grave, and you think that your eyes are seeing this and therefore this is reality, that is called illusion actually from a very point of view. Therefore education, spiritual education, is fundamental for one to move from neophyte to madhyam to uttamadhikari. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki? Any comments or questions? We can give a whole class on Krishna actually. To really look at Krishna's qualities, characteristics, to really understand Krishna. So today I just touched a little bit because the time is so little. Sometimes you can give 5-7 hours class about Krishna. Nobody will feel anything, you know. Of course, people who have the taste, the ruchi. Because it is so powerful to hear about Krishna. It is so amazing. You forget who you are, where you are, you forget your body, you forget everything. So sometimes we have this same symptoms. We may watch a soccer or rugby match or something, and then you get lost into the game. 3-4 hours you're there, you know, bewildered completely. You don't feel how the time is gone. So this is materialistic absorption. So in the same way, we can become spiritually absorbed. That you don't actually feel the time. You saw in ecstasy that the world is gone. You have forgotten everything. You just want to hear more about Krishna. So that you can understand Krishna. You can love Krishna more. You can serve Krishna more. And you can deliver Krishna to others. So really, those devotees who have ruchi, they become mad to hear about Krishna. And chant about Krishna and deliver to others the knowledge so that we can assist the parampara in destroying this calamity of voidism, materialism, and impersonalism. It's very powerful. Actually, really, if you understand how different is our message from everything else. And we are not indoctrinating people. This is not some kind of foolish ideas. This is actually a natural science that is absolutely universal, universally applicable. It's not that this is just for the Indians. It's not that this is just for the Hare Krishnas. This is a universal message. Krishna is not a Hindu god or Hare Krishna god. He is the god of all living beings. And if you understand this, then you can become the carrier of the flag of devotion. And we can assist others to come closer to Krishna. Whether someone is a male or female body, doesn't matter. And this is Gopi Bhav, actually. To distribute Krishna consciousness to others is Gopi Bhav. You know, some of you may not know what it means. The mood of the gopis. Sometimes we say, no, I'll just go in Vrindavan, I'll meditate on the mood of the gopis and I'll sit in the forest somewhere. I'll chant. But actually, the mood of the gopis is to distribute Krishna consciousness. And you can, in Manjaris, you can see Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Gauri Shordas, Babaji Maharaj, Bhaktivinoda. They were all Manjaris. They are all Manjaris in the spiritual world. They are coming to deliver others. So if you are doing this, that is Gopi Bhav. Distributing Krishna consciousness to others. Whether you distribute prasadam, whether you distribute books, whether you go on Harinam, whether you are cleaning the temple or doing deity worship, supporting Prabhupada's movement, this is what the gopis are doing. Like Maharaj was saying, who is cooking for Krishna? It's Radharani. How can you say cooking is a low class service? You know, who is sweeping the floor? You know, the gopis, the Lakshmi is sweeping the floor in the spiritual world. How can you say this is low class for bhaktas? You know. So we have to be inspired in devotional service. And know that this is our real wealth to serve Krishna in any way possible. Alright. Comments, questions, if there are some. Otherwise we will close it.
Non-devotees, because these are real experiences that we go through, and it can sometimes mess with your mind, confuse you, and also people ask you questions like humanitarian, philanthropists, philosophers, they are good people, but they are not devotees, so what's the big deal? So what's the edge?
We are all one, everything is good. We're all brothers. Everything is fine. You go to hell, I'll go to Vaikuntha. It's all good,
That point is really very salient, That whole situational ethics that you mentioned.
Yeah.
And the difference is, they do it at their convenience, but when things don't go their way, you see the true colors eventually.
Neophyte devotees will do the same thing.
So
when you become more advanced, then you can get out of that situational ethics. That's why Prakrita Bhakta.
It's very, very good.
Because neophyte devotee, he wants to enjoy his senses still. And more advanced devotee, he becomes a preacher. He cannot live without giving Krishna to others. Somehow or other, he or she, they just can't live. So, the amazing thing is that Prabhupada set up the movement in a such a way that the moment you come, you're either preaching on front line or you're supporting preacher. So, it's still considered preaching because you are cooking for a preacher, you're supporting something. But that doesn't mean you should remain always a kind of a foxhole person. You should come out of the foxhole and serve by distributing Krishna consciousness. But that requires Vigyan realization. And Vigyan comes from carefully studying Srila Prabhupada's books, hearing the lectures of Prabhupada and his bona fide disciples, and then thinking very deeply about these things. Like, this morning I woke up and I was reading this verse, Fools deride me when I descend in a human form. What does this mean? Does Krishna really come in a human form? You know? And then Prabhupada explains in the purport. No, he just acts like a human, but he's not a human. You know, he appears to be a prince on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and all that, but actually Krishna, Bhagavatam explains, he and Balaram are like two actors on the stage. They are in disguise. So Krishna is coming incognito to perform his mission and to reveal his Vraja Lila and to give Vraja Bhakti, to encourage, to attract people towards Vraja Bhakti. And then Mahaprabhu comes and distributes it. And then Prabhupada comes and spreads it all over the world. So the most unqualified in Kali Yuga, Maharaj said, we are worse than demons in Kali Yuga, because the demon don't kill his child by aborting. Even the demon loves his child. Look at Hiranyakashipu. He loved Prahlad Maharaj so much. He was having tears in his eyes, touching his head. You know, oh my son. Even demons don't kill their children. So we are worse. And this is the mercy of Krishna in the time of when we are the worst obnoxious misfits, for lack of a better word, we are getting the greatest Vraja Bhakti. This is the greatest mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You see. So therefore, yes, we are all performing service and supporting the preaching, but we should not remain, you know, of course we should always support, but we should not just kind of, I'll just remain a background person. That may mean sometimes, you know, I'm comfortable where I am. I don't need to know Krishna more. Because if you need to teach Krishna consciousness, you really have to know what's going on and you have to understand Krishna. You have to have some very deep surrender, because you cannot preach unless you surrender to Krishna. You see. So like that, that surrender must be there in order for Krishna to use you to make something. But if we are not surrendered, then we will not be effective, and then we'll be discouraged. Oh, I don't have to preach. This is not my cup of tea. That's for this person or that person. I'd rather just do something else. So, Prabhupada was encouraging every devotee to distribute Krishna consciousness. And really, some person cannot do that. There may be some devotees. Then, okay, just keep supporting the preacher. That's fine. But if you have the capacity, but you don't do that, that's what I'm saying is not good. If you have the capacity, but you are just holding yourself back, that is really not good. It's almost like an indication of lack of compassion towards other living entities. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai. Nanti Kori Vaishnava Vrinda ki. Go Pramanandi.